We're glad that everyone is here this morning. Glad to be able to come together to worship God, and hopefully that we won't have some coming in at 11:30 thinking it's 10:30, but it may be. We'll see. But we are glad that you're here this morning and we can worship God together. In the book of Romans in chapter 1, the very beginning of the book, says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the one that's writing here, and he's writing to the church in Rome. He had not been to Rome when he wrote this, and he was hoping to go there, but he wrote it to them, and he was, of course, he identified himself in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He had a special call from God. He is the only one of the apostles that was called in the way that he was. He was specially chosen, specially called of God, and I'm convinced the reason he was called was because he was a terrible persecutor of God's people. He wanted to destroy Christianity. He wanted to kill Christians. And he was going about that business when the Lord called him to be his disciple. And then he says then, he's called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated, he was sanctified to be a child of God first, then an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was specially chosen for that. And then he says, this was done to cause him to be unto the gospel of God. One of the things that Jesus told him, and told also Ananias, who was sent to him later on to teach him and baptize him into Christ, the Lord told both Paul and Ananias that you're going to have to suffer a lot, but I have chosen you for this so that you will be my witness, my way to the Gentiles and to the Gentile nations in particular. So he is separated into the gospel of God according to the Holy Scriptures which were given. The Holy Scriptures then was not the New Testament which we have now, but it was the Old Testament. That's all they had then. Not until Paul and John and Peter and others began to write the New Testament did they have it in written form. So he's talking about the Scriptures of the Old Testament, which all led up to the coming of Christ. And it was the gospel then, the good news of the Lord, the God, through Christ. And they look forward to it all the way through the Old Testament, looking forward to the time of Christ. And Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, the Apostle Peter says there, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel that followed after him, as many as have spoken, they told of these days. So Peter said in the first century, all of these prophets from before foretold of this time that we're living now, which was the time of the coming of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and also the establishment of the church, the offer of the gospel for our eternal salvation. So we look at that, and that's the foundation upon which Paul is writing here. So verse 3 says then, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So the Son is Jesus Christ. Jesus was his earthly name that God gave to him and told of Joseph and Mary what his name was going to be. But his title was Christ. Christ was not his name. That was his title. The word Christ comes from a Hebrew word, Messiah, which means the anointed one. So he was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Just as in the Old Testament, when a king would be chosen, then the prophet would come, like Samuel, for example, with Saul and David. And the prophet would anoint oil over their head. And that was the symbol of God being God choosing them to be the king of Israel. Well, Jesus is the ultimate anointed one. He is anointed one for all ages. And John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So He was the anointed one of God. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world," excuse me, "that He gave His only begotten Son." So He is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Word that became flesh. He is the Son of God. He is all of those things together. He was also, according to the Old Testament, the line or the seed, the descendant of King David. You go back for a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is when God sent the prophet to King David, or to David there, and talked about what was going to happen. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, the prophet was sent to David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." So there is a two-part fulfillment of that prophecy. The first one was that he would establish the kingdom after David and would hand it over to Solomon. But ultimately, there was going to be the ultimate king, the ultimate Messiah that was going to come, which was Christ. And we know that because Romans chapter 1, verse 3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the New Testament, says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He was a descendant of both of those, actually through both sides of his family, both through Joseph and Mary. He was a descendant of David through both of those. Now turn back for a moment to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, of course, the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 22, it says there, Peter standing up and explaining what was going on that day. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determined counsel and purpose of God and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and have by lawless hands have crucified and put to death." Verse 24 says, "Whom God raised, having loose the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." The Old Testament prophets prophesied that the Messiah would be taken and would be crucified. He would shed his blood and die. And then on the third day, he would be resurrected. And Peter says this that's happening now on the day of Pentecost is what happened back then, what the prophets foretold. And it was done and it was fulfilled. So it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Then verse 4, It says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God. Now, someone might say, well, wasn't he always that? Well, in the sense he was God, one of the persons of the Godhead, yes, he was always that. But he was declared, in other words, he was revealed to be the Son of God by coming to the earth and revealing himself by miracles and signs and teaching and offering himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He was declared to be the Son of God by his divine Father. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." In other words, I am one with the Father. I am God in the flesh. I have come down to be with you, the people. And it was done with power, the power of the resurrection that he had from the grave. Jesus died like everyone else. He was wrapped in his grave clothes and placed in the tomb like everyone else. And he was there for 3 days. And yet on the third day, by the power of God, he came out of the tomb. He was resurrected. In John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, I lay down my life for you and I take it up again. And God gave him the power to do so. So it was given by the power of God, as it says in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus said, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Well, the reason he has the keys of death and Hades is because he went there, he died, he went into the grave, he went to the waiting place there in the Hadean world, the unseen world of the dead, and he came back on the third day from that. And so he was resurrected. And then he says, I have the keys of death and Hades. In other words, I have all power over life and death now and forever. And it's according, as it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before he ascended back to the Father, said to his disciples there, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then you go on down in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. It says, they're all gathered together in one place. And there came a rushing of a mighty wind. It filled all the house in which they were gathered. And there were tongues like fire. It came upon each one of the apostles. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that was the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy concerning them. They would receive power from on high, and then they would be his witnesses to the whole world. And we also were those things. You go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 6, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. John says, no, I can't do this. You should baptize me. But Jesus said we must do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was the only one that could do it for that reason, to fulfill all righteousness, because he was the only one that was righteous because he was sinless. So John baptized him, and when he came up out of the water, the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and God spoke from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus fulfilled that. He is the only one that could do that. No one else could. But Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says for him, we have received grace and apostleship. Verse 4. And he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Without the resurrection from the dead, all else would be worthless. Now it's hard for us to comprehend, understand maybe that, but turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sometimes called the great chapter on the resurrection, because the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what our whole life and our whole resurrection and eternal life is built upon. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he has been seen by Cephas and then by the 12." And you can read the rest of that, where he enumerates how many had seen him. In fact, there were at one time 500 together saw Jesus raised from the dead. Now, that is the proof of his resurrection. They died and went into the grave, and on the third day he came out. Jesus, of course, is then our Lord. He is revealed to be from God by the resurrection from the dead. He is the ruler, he is the Lord, he is the King. He is all of those things together. In John chapter 18, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you then the King?" And he says, "Yes, I am." But he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of the world, my servants would fight to deliver me." But he says, "My kingdom is not from here." In other words, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. So Jesus proved it, and he brought it to us by his death, burial, and resurrection. So Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ." It says we received grace and apostleship. It was strictly by the grace of God that Paul became an apostle. He might have understood this more than any of the other apostles, because he was a strong persecutor of the church. He was there, and he thought his whole purpose in life then was to destroy Christianity, to arrest and imprison Christians and have them put to death. That was, excuse me, his whole focus in life. And he says, though, he received it by grace, and the apostleship was given to him. It was received by the grace of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the same apostle Paul said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." He set the example for you and me in that respect. When Paul changed, he changed completely from a terrible, evil persecutor of God's people to the great apostle he became. But he knew, and he repeated several times in his later writings, how terrible, how awful he was before. But by the grace of God, he was allowed to become one of the apostles. Only a few were chosen for that work, and God made the choice. You go back when Jesus chose the apostles at first, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then in Acts chapter 1, when Judas had betrayed Jesus and went out and hanged himself, Peter stood up and said there needs to be one to take his place. And God chose Matthias to replace Jesus as an apostle. And here in Acts chapter 9, we have the choosing of Saul of Tarsus to become an apostle also. So he said we, that's talking about the disciples, the apostles in particular, there that he was chosen to be one of them. He says our responsibility, and that's the responsibility of the apostles first, and later on that which we inherit because we are the followers of the things they have written. God gives these to us also. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the elders at the church of Ephesus, basically he said, "I'm handing this over to you. You be faithful. You do what's right. You teach and you lead the people." The term disciple itself comes from a word meaning to be a learner, one who follows another's teaching. We are disciples of the Lord every day we live. We never reach a time when we become to the we come to the point where we don't have to study anymore, we don't have to learn anymore, because we've achieved. We can never come to that point. We can always learn more. And so we are disciples of the Lord every day we live. That never ends. But also, he talks about the idea of being a servant. And literally, what he says there in this particular passage, the term servant there is translated from a word literally meaning to be a slave. Now, and if you understand the time in which Paul lived in the Roman Empire in the first century, someone said one time there was up to 30% of the entire population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Now, we can't begin to imagine that, but it was true. And so they would have an understanding of what that meant. But he says you are saved, you come from being a servant, a slave of sin, to being a servant, a slave of Christ. But it's by our choice. The original slave didn't have a choice. They were either born into it, they were taken captive in battle and made that way. But he says, we have a choice. We can be a servant to sin, or we can be a servant to God. And he says there, signifying in bondage, indicating subjection within the idea of bondage. That's what the definition of that word is. But he says then, in this particular passage, in chapter 1, verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations, for his name, among whom you are the called of Jesus Christ. And so, the idea of obedience of faith among all the nations. Faith is not something simply we believe. There are many people believe that and think that as long as we believe, that's all there is need to do. We don't have to do any more. The Bible doesn't teach that. We have to believe in, but also we have to take the step to obey the things he has commanded. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says there, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So as the church was beginning to grow, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and later there were multitudes added. And here it says many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, that was very important because the priests were grounded in the law of Moses, and they understood it. And they understood when they came to Christ, that Christ fulfilled that law. And so it's important for the priest to become children of God under the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, Paul himself says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, that term faith unto faith means the original that you had. If they were Gentiles and they came to Christ, they went from the patriarchal law before in which they lived unto Christ. If they were Jews, they come from the law of Moses under the law of Christ, from one faith to the fulfillment of the next. And in Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul has this particular term twice in the book of Romans. One in Romans chapter 8, they're talking, chapter 1, excuse me, in this particular passage, verse 5, he says, for obedience to the faith among all the nations. Now you turn over to Romans chapter 16, Romans 16 and verse 25. He says, and this is at the end of the book of Romans. He says, now to him who is able to establish according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept in secret from since the world began, and now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So the idea of the obedience of faith or obedience to the faith was at the beginning of Romans, and that's the end of Romans also. And it's true for you and me. We render obedience to the faith. It's not something we simply believe. We do believe it, and that's the foundation. But we have to act upon that faith. Because in the book of James, the Bible tells us that faith without works, or faith without an action following, is a faith that is dead. Because it doesn't motivate you to do anything. We have to be willing to believe and to obey the things the Lord has commanded. And of course, he says then, for his name's sake, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It places a great opportunity and a great privilege upon us, but also a great responsibility to live a Christian life, to set an example for others, to teach as best we can those who are around us. And we recognize we all have different talents and abilities in that way. But God expects us to develop whatever our talents and abilities are in His service. And when we do that, we're going to be blessed for it. And not only is there a responsibility, but there's a great blessing that comes through both of those things. You go back to the book of Matthew, and Jesus told the parable of the talents. And there was one that had five talents given to him, another two, and one just one. And as they, if they used it and they used it God, to God's glory, then they were blessed as servants of the master. But the one that buried his and didn't do anything about it, he didn't use what God, the Lord in the parable had given to him, and he just brought it back like it was. He says, you're an evil servant. You have not done anything. So he believed that was true, that he was given that, but he didn't obey. He didn't do anything about it. Same principle applies to you and me. We then are called to be God's children because he paid a price for you and me. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of course, the Apostle Paul writing there. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. When we obey the gospel, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us as our guide, our comforter. And he says, you have this from God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Verse 29, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we glorify God in our body, physically and spiritually, by our service to Him. And we're given that blessing because we hear and believe the gospel and we follow it. And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, he says, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by the gospel, by the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah said there, using the words of God that he gave to him, he said, come now and let us reason together. And he says, if your sins may be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, perfectly cleansed, if you'll come and follow me. Well, that's the same kind of invitation God gives to you and me today. If we will come, if we'll be his servant and make that dedication in our life by faith and obedience, we're going to receive his blessing. We look now at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. We are called to be saints. That's what God wants us to be. A saint is one who is sanctified by the blood of Christ through faith and obedience to the gospel. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what God wants us to have, grace and peace now and for all of eternity. But we have to do something about it. We are the children of God if we believe and obey. We are the saints who are sanctified by his blood. We're set as priests of God. In his priesthood, he is our high priest. We are part of his family. We are part of the church. All of these things together is what we are. But we have to make a decision in life. Am I going to follow him or not? This morning, If you need to come at the invitation is open. If would you come now as together we stand and as we sing.